A new song has been ringing out over the Canadian countryside and airwaves. It's the theme music chosen by the consortium that broadcasts the Olympics. The lyrics were written by Alan Frew of the band Glass Tiger. Titled I Believe in English, it's a very dramatic and catchy piece that seems to sum up what might be an athlete's aspirations as they prepare for an Olympic competition. And just play a sample of it here. Do you recognize some of the melody? It's been playing with the CTV broadcast. Our ears are probably kind of branded to it by now. Let's look more closely at the lyrics. Just what does this song say, I believe in? First, let's speak about it. Its positive aspects. I don't want to just trash it. That would be kind of cruel. It's a beautiful piece of music, excellently performed and orchestrated. A classy job artistically. Catchy and memorable with even a little syncopation thrown in there. What about its message? It does go beyond self to community. It doesn't stop at I've chosen or stand alone like a house without a home. It goes beyond me to we. Together we'll fly. The power of you and I. Although grammatically, you and me would have been more correct. It wouldn't have rhymed. So it's not, strictly speaking, a proud and selfish message, simply focused on the individual, as if to say, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. It gives credit to the value of community, togetherness, the crowd cheering on the athlete, the fans cheering on the team. The Bible does emphasize the importance of community and partnership, rather than just individualism. God commands us to love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. So I'm going beyond just myself, beyond the I to you and I. The theme song is commendable. In Canada, the land that began as a community of communities, it's good to remember that we depend on each other. We need others. There are definitely moments of nobility and good sportsmanship during the Olympics. The crowd cheered and applauded the German women's bobsled team, even when they crashed and were sent hurtling out of the sled. Several tons of maple syrup were sent to the Norwegian coach, who a few years back lent a pole to a Canadian skier whose pole had broken in that previous Olympics. Podium medalists were seen to applaud each other and celebrate the other person's accomplishments. The games do provide opportunities for mutual honoring and encouragement. So I was saying, Lyndon Rush, when they stick a microphone in his face, he's saying, the other team were better, like they did a good job. But to stop there in the power of you and I, where the theme song does, risks falling into the idolatry of humanism. This is pride broadcast large. We can do it on our own. The song says, together we'll fly. Really now? Isn't that a bit boastful? Yeah, I can see it with snowboarders and that. But gravity still requires us to land after a jump. All right, so it's artistic license. We'll allow that. But it's the best thing we can do to make the world proud. The song claims, now nothing can stop me. Doesn't that sound heretical? Like a challenge to the biblical truth that nothing is impossible with God? Who needs God when you believe in the power of you and I? Humanism shuns God. It resists and rejects the idea of an absolutely holy, powerful creator, judge, to whom we are accountable. No higher power is necessary or tolerated than the power of you and I. Fact is, this beautiful piece of music could have been the theme song the workers sang as they passed bricks to each other while building the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. What did God think of that? This idea that nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. He confused their language and scattered them. God won't give his unique glory, his omnipotence and sovereignty to another. To affirm, now nothing can stop me, it's like thumbing our nose at God. It's an affront to his glory. By contrast, the picture Scripture paints shows humanity to be fallen, sinful, broken, hurting and hurtful. Sooner or later, others will let us down, be unfaithful or forgetful, even jealous or suspicious. It's not always our experience that, to quote the song, the arms of the world will come reaching out and embrace me to be all that I can be. Were that the case, we wouldn't have gang fights, bullying in the schoolyard and in cyberspace, spousal and child abuse. Sometimes arms come reaching out not to embrace, but to grab and take advantage. Truth is, while the theme song tries to include others, the Olympics themselves are all about competition. Who's the very best in this sport in the world? Only 3 out of the dozens in each event will get to own the podium, while the rest are left to moan the podium. Recall the looks of abject despair we've seen on some of the losers' faces. I got speed skater throwing away his glasses in disgust after finding out he'd been disqualified for a lane change error. Or the shame and at least disappointment we felt as a nation after the 2 Hamlin brothers made it to the final heat of 5 speed skaters, but were left at the back of the pack. Such an intense contrast between the glory of the podium and the agony of the also-rans. On a purely materialist level, if you don't have what it takes in competition, the reality of losing can drive one to despair. I believe in the power of you and I. Is that all? Jesus offers us something better to believe in that transcends mere human ability. Over the next few weeks in Lent, our themes are drawn from something new and experimental, yet rooted in what's most basic about Christianity. EMC President Phil Delso and the national leadership team, including regional ministers Claren Martin and Joel Zanting, who have preached here, had been working on some core statements, sort of a refreshed vision of Christianity, if you will, that might help mobilize God's people in the EMCC in the 21st century. They want, they say, to fight a certain malaise in the evangelical church. Many don't know how to put their going to church and their following Jesus together. For example, one churchgoer, a young adult woman passionate about her Christian faith, admitted to President Phil, "I love the people, but I hate going to church. There's such a disconnect between my experience with Jesus every day and what happens in church." Last year, the East and West districts pooled resources that enabled the National Church to purchase its first proper office building. That's the picture in the bottom left there. A former United Church on Highland Road in Kitchener. If you saw our current national office, you would laugh. It's just this dingy little yellow house about 2 lots over from Emmanuel Bible College. I've been in there. We have board meetings down in the basement, and if you go to use the washroom, there's file cabinets in the bathtub. This is not where your national church office should be. Anyway, but that's not the main focus here. But the national team's dream is more than office space. The blessing of neighboring EMC congregations in Kitchener, they're planning to launch a less conventional style of church called The Journey, with leadership provided a startup on a voluntary basis from some within the national team, President Phil and some of the regional ministers and others. They propose using 7 core statements as a basis for this new faith community. But what is exactly this 7-fold way of following Jesus? And it's top of page 3 if you want to follow along here. I've begun to follow Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Let's read them together if you got them there. It's more interesting than just me reading them. Number 2, I am inviting and helping others to begin following Jesus. I am learning to be like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, character. I am learning to love God and to love others. I am learning the teachings of Jesus. I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a growing follower of Jesus. I am participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission to the world. That sounds pretty on track, doesn't it? Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at several of those. President Phil comments, our fulfillment in life is discovered in a life of simple obedience to Jesus. He is the pace setter, the guide. We are learning to follow Jesus. As fellow traveler on the journey, your primary Christian service is making your faith real where you live. This is no social gospel. It's just that we don't get to spit out the parts of Jesus' teaching that may not suit us. There's nothing new here. It is a return to basics. Your life is an adventure. My life is an adventure. President Delso notes the following Jesus factor. Being a disciple in the simplest terms means following Jesus. It keeps the relationship with the one who is our Lord front and center. It's simple. Follow Jesus. Simple enough to know by heart. The seven statements are seven pegs that root a growing relationship with Jesus for a lifetime. They are incarnational, missional, and practical. The essence of the Christian life is laid bare. It cannot mean going to church. It is about following Jesus. It cannot mean following a list of rules. It is about being like Jesus. The Great Commission appears front and center in statement number two. It's a necessary corollary to statement number one. The Great Commandment appears in number four, and according to Jesus, summarizes what it is to be like Jesus. The sevenfold statement roots the follower of Jesus in community. Statements six and seven set this out explicitly. Number six sets out the reciprocal responsibility for helping someone and someone helping me on my journey. I'm not alone in this journey of following Jesus. Number seven picks up the Great Commission mandate, but does so affirming the importance of community and the focus on Jesus' mission to the world. And the sevenfold way of following Jesus puts the onus squarely on the follower of Jesus. It also affirms the dignity of the follower of Jesus. It is parents who are called to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the role of state, church, or school must supplement and not supplant that right and responsibility. When the church consistently teaches and models an approach that keeps the onus on the follower of Jesus, then we have a chance of breaking the handout mentality we have so deeply entrenched. What programs do you have for me and my kids? That's the handout mentality. So you see what he's, end quote from President Filler. So you see what he's getting at. Like this puts it back on us as followers, disciples. It's up to us. It's not up something the church does to look after us. We are the church. We are the followers. It's not the role of the church to take away from parents what they ought to be doing as followers. Today at the start of our series, we begin at the beginning. I have begun to follow Jesus, and I'm depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. To begin to follow Jesus requires, first of all, that we see our need, the peril of perishing. The Olympic theme song's view of human potential apart from God's intervention is rosy compared to that of Scripture. In Luke 13, some people tell Jesus about some Galileans that Pilate had slaughtered at the temple, possibly in retribution for some rebellion up in Galilee. What was Jesus' response? He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I'm sure today he would use the example of the earthquake in Haiti or in Chile. Or whenever bad things happen, do we think that those people deserved it? No, he's saying, unless I repent, I too will perish. His evaluation of our human morality, or rather lack of it, is pretty sobering. We've all fallen short of God's glory and deserve hell. Second, we need to appreciate God's gracious offer. Isaiah calls out, as we've been hearing there, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Do you hear the contrast there between the paltry passing pleasures of this world and what God freely offers? We were seeing it in the faces last Sunday of those former addicts of Teen Challenge. They found real help in God. Good fare that our soul can truly delight in. Mercy. Pardon. At the Focus on Marriage conference yesterday, one of the big themes that came through that we weren't expecting was forgiveness. Just how key that is in a marriage relationship. And that came through kind of by the Holy Spirit's leading in several of the speakers. God's mercy, pardon, forgiveness. Can we bring that home into our marriage? Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, describes God's offer as reconciliation to himself through Christ. God has made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In spiritual terms, God takes away our loser badge and gives us the gold medal his son won by his flawless sacrifice at the cross. The scoreboard is reset. In Christ, God is not counting men's sins against them. Such a wonderful offer. Elsewhere, Paul describes it, the Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. Did you hear that? Richly blesses. Much better than any podium built by people. Seeing our need, appreciating God's gracious offer, all that remains for us to do is commit and confess. This is the heart of what it means to say, I have begun. Let's say it all together. The title of the sermon there, on or number one, I have begun to follow Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Paul's very clear about the steps to take in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, put right with God. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. To believe is to commit. To trust that God did indeed raise Jesus from the dead. To accept that as fact. It's historical. And submit your actions and decisions to Jesus' lordship. He's really alive. He's your new manager. With the heart, we believe and are justified, viewed as righteous in God's sight. With our mouth, our actions, we confess or own Jesus to be our Lord, testifying to other people about the difference he makes in our life, like we heard Jonathan and the others do last Sunday at Teen Challenge. Like the early disciples, we leave everything and follow him. Peter leaves his fishing boat. Matthew gets up from his lucrative tax collecting table. Everything, even our livelihood, is now subject to Jesus' oversight and at his disposal. Maybe God's stimulating one of you to give up some work time or holiday time and go to Romania this summer. With God's help, you can do it. Depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey means heeding and yielding to the Spirit's nudges. Paul wrote, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and of death. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that's the second part of that saying there. I'm depending on me. We marvel at the control and responsiveness of Olympic skiers and snowboarders as they maneuver down the convoluted slopes and courses, the timing of figure skaters doing quads and throws in midair. Are we giving God's Spirit such awareness and responsiveness in our daily decisions? Cindy Klassen is a speed skater who became the first Canadian to win 5 medals at a single Winter Olympics. In 2006 at Turin in Italy, she captured a gold, 2 silver, and 2 bronze medals. She competed again in 4 events in this Olympics, but pain in her knee following surgery for tendon and ligament repair and scar tissue removal has impeded her performance. Yet her faith keeps her grounded. She says, "I've won a medal, but that's nothing compared to the crown I'll get in heaven. I see a lot of people in sports who think that when they reach a certain level, they've got it made, but really, you can only find happiness in the Lord." She adds, "God has given me this gift to be able to skate and race, and He wants 100% of me." Cindy shows her discipleship by how she uses her time. After her 23-year-old sister drove off an icy bridge in 2007, Cindy cut training to be with her sister while she learned to walk again after being without oxygen for over 5 minutes. Having grown up in a Mennonite Brethren church, Cindy remains involved in ministry despite her busy training schedule. One of the things she's doing now is she's an ambassador for Christian Blind Mission International. It's the organization Yvonne and I were with in Nigeria and Congo back in the 80s. She really has disabled children around the world on her heart as an advocate for them. I just want to close with this quote from Cindy Klassen, and she says, "My faith is at the center of my life," she told CTV News. "So when I go out to the start line, I know it's in God's hands, and that eases my mind." Let's pray.